It's a delight to be back in Rosemont. Wonderful, wonderful church. And I always like to start off by thanking generous churches like this for their heart for missions, their heart for giving to missions. I did a little research myself on Rosemont, and I just want to thank you for giving consistently to the cooperative program. And forgiven to what I call the three ladies, Lottie, Annie, and Nicey. This Lottie, and then Annie at Easter time, and Nicey in the summertime. And year to date, this church has given $22,874.96 to missions outside the walls of this church. And if I went back, and I actually did, over the last decade, this church has given $240,000. To missions outside of this church. And I just want to say thank you so much for your generosity. I am very passionate, obviously, about the way Southern Baptists do missions. My wife and I were your missionaries for 17 years in Asia, and I can tell you that Southern Baptist missionaries are well taken care of because of the generosity of churches like this. When we went to Japan, the dollar bought 240 yen. Within 3 years, the dollar bought 110 yen. So everything doubled in price just because of the fluctuation in currency. We had many friends in Japan who aren't supported like Southern Baptist missionaries are, who packed up their ministries, left the leases on their houses, and had to go back to the United States to raise more support. So that they could stay on the field. Many of them didn't return. Not one Southern Baptist missionary had to leave the field because of that. Our homes were provided. Our kids were taken care of as far as homeschooling and regular schooling, if it was available. We were provided a vehicle, and then we were provided all of the money that we needed to do our ministries. So I'm very passionate about the way we do missions. And then coming back to this job, and seeing what your cooperative program dollars do right here in Colorado. Right now, we have a total of 66 church plants going. And about 15 of those are non-angle church plants. We are funding 33 of those church plants, 13 here in the west and 20 on the east. And I also wanted to thank Roland, even though he's not here to hear me. Roland has been one of our fine cooperative pastors. He was an officer in the convention and a heart for evangelism. You know him. He's your pastor. But I want to publicly thank Roland, too. So, Rosemont, thank you so much for your generosity. So, I'm glad to see the Advent candles over here because I have an Advent sermon prepared. If we were a liturgical tradition, we would have a complete church calendar, and the four Sundays leading up to Christmas would be called Advent. And it's from the Latin word Adventus, and it means coming. And I looked it up in Wikipedia, the source of all truth. And, and it says, Advent is a season of the Christian church, and I like the sentence. The period of expectant waiting in preparation for the celebration of the Nativity of Jesus. In other words, the period immediately before Christmas. It commences on Advent Sunday, which was last Sunday, and runs the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve. I have a wonderful set of sermons that I've prepared for Advent. And I'd like to call this one Father Christmas. And my Advent sermons are launched off of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, very familiar passage, especially if you know Handel's Messiah. It reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so I've done a word study on each of those four names for the Messiah. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And today, I would like to pick out the one Everlasting Father, because I think that's one of the most interesting ones that we've got to study. Among other titles, Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. Interesting title. That's a little problematic. It's just like on Father's Day. You never know what comes to mind in each of the people that you're speaking to as far as the image of Father. Because many of them will come from abusive homes, perhaps have been abandoned by their fathers, alcoholic father, just plain unloved. I'm very, very blessed to have had the best father in the world, and I can argue that. But I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of the Father. So that needs to be resolved in our minds. God is not what our fathers were or are. He is the ultimate loving Father, the perfection of the role. And so that's the image that we need to have here. And then the second question that comes to mind when you call Jesus Everlasting Father is Jesus is the Son. He's not the Father. But if you look over in John 10:30, he makes the statement there, I and the Father are one. And then in John 14:9, again, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So we accept that the Father is a legitimate name for Jesus. And what does that mean for us? Well, let's think of the various roles of Father throughout our lives. Assuming you had a consistent, loving Father, let's look at four stages of fatherhood, four different roles of Father as we grew up. So the first role is the father of an infant, the father of a baby. The father is the creator of the child. Some fathers are more prolific than I am. I got two, and that was just plenty. One of our preachers in outside Pueblo has 11 children. Whew, can you imagine? Anyway, probably somebody sitting here has 11 children. I just insulted you. But we know that Jesus is the creator. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Notice, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. But he created us individually, and this is so cool. He is our personal everlasting Father. Psalms 139:13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So the Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas fathered us. And I think that's just so cool. Jesus Christ fathered Mark. And so he's the creator. And kind of a second part of the role as a father as a, with the baby is infants are completely helpless. Without mom and dad around, the infant dies. They can't do anything on their own. They eat, they sleep, and they miss their diapers. Fathers of infants provide physical needs. And Jesus, the everlasting Father, is our provider. Matthew 6:25-28, as babies, our everlasting Father provides for our physical needs. So, there's rule number one as we think of the everlasting Father, the father of a baby. And then things change. You no longer have a baby. You've got a terrible two, or a terrible three, or a terrible four. Yep. So, and dads have a brand new job at this point. They've created the baby, they've kept the baby alive, but now it's time to start disciplining the baby, training the baby. At the base of any misbehavior is rebellion. And children, by nature, are rebels. That's what they do naturally, and they have to be disciplined. I mentioned I have two children. Hans was about 4 years old when we went overseas to Japan as your missionaries, and I didn't know it at the time, but he was the easiest child ever. He responded to our directions. I don't know what your belief is on spanking, but we would take a little wooden spoon and spank the back of his thigh if he misbehaved. And just right away, all we'd have to say, "Hans, if you keep that up, I'm going to get the spoon." Whammo! He was behaving. And we'd go to restaurants, and Hans would sit in his chair very quietly, and I would look across the restaurant, and here's this baby over here just misbehaving, throwing food. And of course, in my heart of hearts, I thought, you know, if those parents had my parenting skills, the child would be doing this. And then came Anna, and God laughed. Anna was the strong-willed child, just totally strong-willed. I don't know if it's gender, birth order, just personality, but you'd get the spoon and slap her little thigh, and she'd say, "That didn't hurt." "Anna, I'm going to go get the spoon." "Okay." So here's Hans, just like this, and here's Anna. She's either manic or suicidal. There's nothing in between. And so I found out it wasn't my parenting skills at all. There are times when we are disciplined by our everlasting Father also. Psalms 94:12 reads, "Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach for your law, from your law." Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not despite the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." In the New Testament, we see Jesus correcting and rebuking those he loves. Disciples he rebuked in the storm. One of his favorites, Peter, at one point he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And so we see Jesus also providing that role of a disciplinarian. So today, the Everlasting Father convicts and disciplines us through his word, through his Holy Spirit. And we aren't to rebuke his discipline. So there we have role number one, father of a baby. Role number two, father of the terrible two. And then we get to role number three, the dark teenage years. If you don't have a teenager, you can remember when you were a teenager. And the Everlasting Father deals with the teenage Christian. And I would see about four functions of the dark teenage years when the Lord is bringing the teenage Christian to adulthood. One role is that dads comfort teenagers. I mentioned Anna. When she was suicidal, she'd come home and some girl pal had said something and she was crying and she thought, you know, life was at an end. And I quickly learned to just simply give her a hug or kiss the top of her head because there was no reasoning with a teenage girl. And so the dads act as comforters to teenagers. Jeremiah 8:18, "Oh, my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me." And then dads guide teenagers. We would take vacations when we were in Japan, and we'd go up to a little cabin up at a place called Nojidiko, Lake Nojidi. And I loved to sail when I was in college, and we were able to rent a little sailboat and took Hans out. Christy didn't want to sail, and I wasn't sure I wanted Anna in the boat. And so Hans and I would go sailing. And after, you know, sailing is just fun. You can go anywhere with the sailboat. You can tack into the wind even. There's an island there. We sailed around it. I would skipper it, and Hans would sit up front and hold the jib sheet, the rope to the jib. And then as you tack around, he'd get up and move to the other side of the boat and hold the jib sheet there. And it wasn't too many years before Hans was skippering. Is that a word? We're going to use it a word. He was skippering, and I was the one up in the bow of the ship just holding the jib sheet. We have great, great memories of that. So dads guide teenagers and teach them. Habakkuk 3:19, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He guides me to go into the heights." That's a beautiful scripture. And then dads are teachers. We homeschooled our kids quite a bit when we were overseas. And we really enjoyed that. I learned a lot. I don't think I learned much at all, but we did enjoy teaching our kids. And Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the father gives wisdom, and from his mouth come the knowledge and understanding." And then finally, the dark teenage years, dads rescue teenagers. Interesting thing happened when I was a senior in high school. My father bought a 1968 Firebird 400, and it was a wonderful car, and even let me drive it, and you could smoke those tires for a half a block and then shift it into second to keep right on smoking them. It's a 400 cubic inch engine, so it was a big engine, very small car. Well, I was taking an adult ed class at another one of the high schools in Denver, and I was learning to type before I would go off to college. And it was at night, so Dad was home, and I was able to talk my dad into letting me take the Firebird over to the school to take my my course. And so one time I went in, did my typing thing, came back out, got in the Firebird, put it in reverse, started to back up, and the back rear tire, boom, fell off. And I got out and I took a look, and somebody had taken those nice chrome lug nuts off that wheel. And so here's the wheel laying over, the car's on top of the edge of the wheel, and I was scared to death. Dad was going to kill me. And he'd probably make me pay for the tow truck. So, some of you will remember this. I got my emergency dime out of my shoe, went inside to the payphone and called my dad, and said with a quavering voice, "Dad, somebody stole the lug nuts off the back left wheel, and the wheel has fallen off, and I don't know what to do." So Dad takes a deep breath, and he says, "Mark, did they steal any lug nuts off of the other three wheels?" And I said, "I don't think so." He said, "Jack the car up, take one lug nut off of each of the wheels, and then you'll have three lug nuts that you can put on that tire again with. Don't smoke the tires." And that's exactly what I did, and it worked great. So Dad rescued me. And Luke 1:74, "He rescues us from the hand of our enemies and enables us to serve without fear." So that's the dad of the teenage years. And then slowly, a wonderful thing happens. Dads become friends. I was mentioning to somebody what a wonderful Thanksgiving we had. We had both the kids and their spouses and my wife's parents over for Thanksgiving. And we sat around, of course, without any guilt at all, committed gluttony, and just had a really good time, a really good meal. I think we sat there, the six of us, eight of us, and probably talked and laughed for a good 3 hours. Just sat back, so thankful for my family. My kids are strong believers. Their spouses are strong believers. And the only problem with my kids is they have not given me a grandchild. I'm not bitter about that, though. One couple's been married 10 years, the other one's 5. I mean, come on. I digress. Dads and adult children, dads become friends. Dallas Willard, who is just a wonderful author, theologian, writes this: "As our faith increased, our relationship with God enlarges. Our minds and hearts conform to God's purpose for our lives. As we read the Word and pray, we begin to gain His perspective and adopt His ways. As we follow His instructions, we walk within His sovereign will, and we mature in Christ-likeness as we grow in Christian maturity. Our obedience increases. And in our mature obedience, we experience the full relationship with our Heavenly Father." And then in Romans 8:15-17, it says, "For we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. You all will remember clearly, I'm sure, the last time I was here, which was October 18th, 09. Surely you remember. I preached a sermon about Abba, calling our Heavenly Father, our Eternal Father, Abba. And it's an Aramaic word for dad. And it's not with an air of informality, but rather a sense of intimacy. It's never used in Hebrew. It isn't used until Christ in the garden in Mark 26:39 calls out, Abba, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Or, Dad, I don't want to do this unless I have to. So there's that intimacy to it. And to me, it's one of the amazing things about our Eternal Father, about Abba, our Dad, is he knows me, he created me, and he immediately recognizes my voice. You know, I don't have to say, Abba, it's Mark. Yeah, Mark Edlund. He knows me and recognizes my voice. He knows my heart completely. There's nothing hidden from my Eternal Father. And it's Abba's a term of great respect, as we see, as Christ had done it. It's actually a term of worship. I'm addressing the Father that built the universe, that built this body that I'm not taking very good care of. I like to tell people I'm in shape. It just happens to be pear-shaped. But the Father that sacrificed his only begotten Son to allow me to be his adopted son. And then finally we are heir to the Eternal Father. I'm an adopted son and heir to the kingdom. I look forward to the final emancipation, the second coming when things are set back to right, the culmination of Abba's perfect plan. So I'm heir to the new creation, heir to a place at the banquet table with Christ, heir to that white robe and a place to stand among all the people groups gathered around the Lord worshiping the Lamb. And I'm heir to all of this because I'm the Eternal Father's son. I'm Abba's son. So I can't think of a better compliment than when somebody says to me, longtime friends, you're just like your father. Just because my father was awesome. And what a great compliment to say, Mark, you're just like your dad. What a great compliment it is for a disciple, a mature Christian, if somebody came up and said to them, you know, Mark, you're just like your father. To be like the Heavenly Father, Eternal Father, what a great, great thought that is. What a great goal to work towards. Well, what a cool thing. Jesus is the everlasting Father in all those important roles as creator, discipliner, comforter, teacher, rescuer, and then finally that great thing as Dad. Abba is my friend. Jesus even says to us, you are no longer a slave, you are my friend. Wow, what a great thought that is. Well, let's talk about application as we close this message. How do you respond to a message on the Eternal Father? I would say there's probably four responses that we could have this morning. One, and I don't know the whole congregation, obviously. If there's a non-believer here, you desperately need to be introduced to Abba, to the Eternal Father. And we can make that introduction this morning. If you're a believer and you're not engaged with the church, you're not a member of any church, I've got another sermon. Non-church members are like a foot that's detached from the body. The foot is totally useless, and the body's limping without you there. And I've already told you what an incredible mission-minded church this is. If you're a believer that's not part of the bride, I can recommend you joining this church immediately and becoming an active member. Third the believers here. It's a good day to recall and meditate on the gracious gift of Christmas, the gift of Christ, the eternal Father, and just to meditate on that, and as you leave today, just to be rejoicing and worshiping the everlasting Father, the eternal Father. And if you're a hurting believer, perhaps just to come down or where you're at and talk to Abba. He knows your name. He knows your heart. Just to say, Abba, this morning I'm scared about something. Abba, I'm mad. Abba, I'm desperate for help. I don't know what the situation is, but the response to Dad, the Eternal Father. So let me pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. Everlasting Father, it's with just thankful hearts that we gather today with our fellow believers and celebrate what this season means, and that you are our eternal Father. You're our Abba, and we rejoice in that. And I would pray, Holy Spirit, now that you would soften all hearts, that they could be sensitive to your voice during this time, to hear what you have to say to each of the believers, knowing exactly where they are and their needs, what they're rejoicing. So, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you touch each heart here. And then, Jesus, we do love you so much. Thank you for being our eternal Father, our everlasting Father. And thank you for providing our salvation. And it's in your wonderful name that we pray. Amen.